1 Thessalonians 5:12 and following. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When I was in high school, I took a psychology class. And when I took the psychology class, I learned that I really, really like statistics and figures and graphs. I found out that I really liked them. Now, I don't remember a lot from that psychology class. The vast majority of it I've forgotten, and most of it I've forgotten without regret. But there was one thing, probably that stands out more than anything else, one thing I learned in that class. And maybe you guys have heard of it too. There was a series of experiments done years and years ago by a scientist, and he was experimenting on monkeys. And he wondered what would happen to monkeys if you took away their mothers. Now, I know that this sounds like the beginning of, you know, a children's book, you know, maybe something like Llama Llama Red Pajama, you know, Monkey Monkey Without a Mama. You know, you've got something like that. But this was a very serious piece of research. And it was really serious because people, all the behavioral psychologists in the day were saying that, you know, mothers exist to provide milk. They're giant milk dispensers. And that's really what mothers have. That's what mothers are. And so he decided, well, I want to test this. I want to find out if that's actually true. Are mothers just big milk bags? And so what he did was, he took away the monkeys' mothers. And he created two fake monkeys. And they were not very convincing fake monkeys, by the way. They were very unconvincing. You can find pictures on the internet. But they were two fake monkeys that each little baby monkey was given an opportunity to respond to. One of them was made of cold, hard metal, just metal wires, a metal cage, with a very badly painted monkey face, but it had milk that they could drink out of a bottle. Then they had monkeys, a fake monkey mother, that had really soft, kind of a furry carpet all over its chest, and it had the same kind of fake monkey face, but it had no milk. And what they discovered was these little baby monkeys would spend all of their time clutched onto the furry monkey mom that had no milk. And when they got really hungry, they would go, and then they would drink from the wire monkey mom, and then immediately go right back to the fuzzy, soft, comfortable monkey mother. And this was a fascinating piece of research, because what he showed, at least in baby monkeys, is that moms, I know this is a shocker to you ladies, moms are more than giant milk bags. Children actually want love and affection from their mothers. Children actually want their moms. They want hugs. They want closeness. And he did all kinds of other research on these monkeys, all kinds of other things. And he found some amazing things. He found out that monkeys, without good mothers, without affectionate mothers, they become antisocial. They become deeply disturbed. They become violent. They're unable to interact with other monkeys, and they're very afraid. They're afraid of everything. They lose their curiosity. Even fake monkey mothers gave all of these things to these monkeys. Maybe not as much as a natural monkey with an actual mother would have, but compared to the monkeys that didn't have them, it was amazing. It was astounding. And then he did even more experiments, and they put the monkeys in isolation. And what they discovered is that without physical affection, monkeys would get sick, they would get depressed, and eventually they would die. Now, people are not monkeys. I get that. But what these researches showed, and it stuck with me for 25 years, is that physical affection is so powerful, is so profound, that people will literally die without it, or at least monkeys will. There has been a whole bunch of research that's been done on this. And they actually came out with research so important that in 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States published an 82-page pamphlet. I guess at 82 pages, it's not really a pamphlet anymore. But an 82-page paper called The Epidemic of Loneliness. The Surgeon General of the United States in 2023 said loneliness is so profound a problem in this country that it qualifies as an epidemic. Research has shown that all the way back, starting in the 1970s, we have seen a linear increase in loneliness rates among people. And not only that, but research among high school students has found that starting in 2012, rates of loneliness among high school students has begun to skyrocket. Incidentally, around 2012 was around the time that the smartphone became widely available for high school students. Not saying there's any connection there, just saying. The point, brothers and sisters, is this. I could go through statistic after statistic after statistic, research journal after study after published paper, all of them showing the same thing, which is that Americans, broadly writ, Americans, are profoundly lonely. Americans, broadly writ, are starved for affection. Americans, broadly writ, are starved of physical affection, and it has a real, measurable, and profound negative impact on our health. This is a problem, brothers and sisters. Loneliness is a problem. It is a deep, serious and abiding problem. And there is no indication, and when I say no indication, I mean there is no indication that there is anything remotely like a solution coming among our broader culture. It is a problem that looks like it is only going to get worse, and much worse, and worse for the foreseeable future. Now, with that sunny, bright thought in your heads, let's go ahead and return to the biblical text for this morning. Brothers and sisters, this morning we are continuing this series. We are continuing to talk about the whys of church. Why do we do certain things? Why in church do we have the practices we do? If you look at the order of service in our bulletin, why are those things in there? Like we said, we don't just plan the service by chucking darts at a board. We don't pull these things out of a hat. These are planned things, and these are things that the church has been doing for 2,000 years that the church says are so important that they are utterly essential. They are utterly essential. One of the things that the church has said for 2,000 years, one of the things that the church has said is absolutely essential is that we, as brothers and sisters, should socialize with each other. We, as brothers and sisters, as part of the worship service, we need to greet, salute each other. We need to show affection for one another. We need to show sibling love one to another. That is an irreplaceable part of the worship service. It is something that for 2,000 years, Christians, scholars, theologians, pastors, bishops, popes have been saying, this must be part of what we do on Sunday. When we come together on Sunday, we must show sibling affection one to another. It has to happen. If we don't do it, we're doing it wrong. If we don't do it, there is something that's missing. If we don't do it, there is something that is absolutely necessary and irreplaceable that is gone. Now, traditionally, this was exercised in the church with what is called the holy kiss. If you look in your bulletins, there are five passages in the New Testament, five of them. Every one of these five, with the exception of one, all four of them from Paul, command us. When I say command, I don't mean it's a strong encouragement. I mean, in Greek, it is an imperative. It is a literal command to salute or greet each other with a holy kiss. Four times, in four separate letters, Paul commands the church, greet each other with a holy kiss. And in many of these places, this command to greet each other with a holy kiss is in a whole other series of commands that are also very, very important that nobody would say we should get rid of. Peter commands believers to greet each other with a kiss of love. Peter doesn't use the word holy kiss. He talks about the kiss of love. Now, not only do we know that this is commanded five times in the Bible, we're commanded to kiss each other, which I really try with Emily to make sure that she knows that this is good Christian love, you know? I tell her that all the time. I'm like, honey, I'm just being biblical, you know? And she says, well, biblical would be brushing your teeth. You know, but so we have these commands in the Bible that tell us, I also should probably eat less onions, but that's neither here nor there. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. But the point is that this command was taken so seriously by the early church. The early church took this so seriously that we know that it was practiced in every church. Every church we know anything about this practice, they practiced it. It was so widespread that Justin Martyr, writing around the year 100, 120, says that this was the practice of the churches. The apostolic constitutions claim that this was the practice of the churches. Ignatius of Antioch, writing around the year 100, says this is the practice of the churches. It was so important that it actually became part of the liturgy. Right before communion was taken, the brothers and sisters would greet each other and they would kiss each other. It is so important. Just start to read the fathers on this. John Chrysostom, the silver mouth, John Chrysostom writes about how important this was. That he says that there was a fallen brother, a brother that he knew who had fallen into sin. He had fallen deeply into sin and he had wandered away from the church. And he went and he visited the house of ill repute. And as he left, another priest saw him, opened his arms, greeted him, and kissed him with a holy kiss. This other brother was so touched by this that he returned to the priesthood. John Chrysostom talks about this. Augustine, St. Augustine, you've all heard of Augustine. Augustine said this was so important that to refuse the kiss of brotherhood was effectively to declare somebody as a heretic. It was that important. Over and over and over we see this. And this was the uniform practice of the church for at least 400 years. Probably closer to 500. And to this day, the Orthodox Church still practices this. The holy kiss, the kiss of brotherhood, is the standard of affection and love that the early church practiced. It is the standard of affection and love that all the way up until the medieval church practiced. The kiss of love, the holy kiss, is the standard of affection that the Orthodox Church all over the world practices to this day. To this day, people view that. And by the way, so do the Dunkard Brethren. I don't know if you guys knew that, but the Dunkard Brethren and a lot of the Mennonites I know. That was actually how I was introduced to the holy kiss. There are many older Mennonites I knew. And when I joined the Mennonite church, I found out, quite to my surprise, that the holy kiss was part of their practice. And I liked it. I found it deeply meaningful and powerful. Now, I know when I bring this up that there are objections. I know that there are objections. People are going to hear me saying, look, guys, the Bible commands us five times to greet each other with a holy kiss. Hey, guys, the Bible commands us, and the early church took that literally for at least 400 years, and a lot of Christians, like literally hundreds of millions of them today, still take that literally. We should at least think about it. You're going to hear that, and I know what the objections are. I do. Objection number one. That was a different culture. That's not how we do things, and it's kind of weird. Let me suggest, kissing each other isn't weird. We're weird. We're the weird ones. David kissed Jonathan. We see Israel kissing his children. Jesus kissed people. The woman kissed Jesus' feet, washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. And Jesus received this. And in fact, not only did Jesus receive this as a kindness done to him, but he rebuked the Pharisee and whose house he was, because he tells the Pharisee, I came to your house, Simon, and you did not greet me with a kiss. Yet this woman, from the moment I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Jesus even kissed Judas, a point that the early church made many sermons out of. If we think kissing each other is weird, it's not because kissing each other is weird, it's because we're weird. It's because our society is a social and historical outlier. We're the weird ones. Not the biblical practice, not the early church practice, not the medieval church practice, not the Orthodox church practice. We're the weirdos. I know that sounds harsh, but I'm just telling you, we're the weirdos. Another objection. Okay? Another objection. And this is a serious objection. Okay? The other objection is, Luke, there are abuse survivors in our congregations. There are people that, because of abuse, have very serious problems with affection. Physical affection, it feels dangerous to them, it feels uncertain to them, and this is something that would be really hard and problematic for them. Absolutely. Full understanding of this. 100%. That is true. That is correct. That's why we should be careful in how we practice this. I'm not saying just walk up to some random stranger you've never met before and plant one on their lips. You know, that's not my encouragement, right? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if we conscientiously, carefully, lovingly begin to show more physical affection to each other as brothers and sisters, it will make us a better church. It will help us to love each other more. So yes, we should take that into consideration. We should. Third objection, Luke. This is the third objection. Luke, there are perverts out there. Yeah, there are. There are. I completely agree. I completely agree. But here's the thing about perverts. Perverts will pervert anything. Perverts always pervert what's good. And so if we avoid doing good things because perverts will pervert it, we'll never do anything good. I'm not saying we don't think things through. I'm not saying we don't put in guardrails and precautions. I'm not saying we don't have our eyes wide open to the realities of the world. But what I am saying is we can't let people who hate what is good and want to pervert what is good prevent us from doing what is good. I know this is a difficult topic. I know this is kind of a weird subject. I know you probably didn't come here this morning expecting to hear this. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the early church practiced. And you can say, Luke, this is so strange in our culture. It's so strange. People are uncomfortable. People, there's, with everything, with all the, I know there are young ears in here, with all the rainbow people out there, this could be misconstrued, this could be misunderstood. Yeah, it could. It absolutely could. I get that. But once again, are we going to let the world dictate how we behave amongst each other? Or are we going to set and create standards and norms for ourselves that we know are ultimately for our own good? This is a serious question and a hard one. I have a very definite answer in my mind, but this is something you have to think through for yourself. Brothers and sisters, we have a clear command, 5 times commanded in the Bible. We have a clear command. We have a clear practice in the church for the entire church, for over 400 years. We have really good reasons. Now, are there objections? Yes. There are legitimate concerns, but they do not override the reality that I think we need. Let me say this, brothers and sisters. Running from real love will not protect us from perversion. Let me say that again. Running from real love will not protect us from perversion. As a society, as a church, and not all of you, by the way, I see a lot of hugs. I see a lot of real physical affection in church. That's good. I'm not criticizing us. I'm not saying we're bad. I'm saying we can be better. I'm not saying anybody in here does bad. I'm saying we can be better. But as a society, as a culture, we flee from physical affection because there is so much sickness in society. But that just reinforces what's wrong. When we flee from physical affection because the culture might misinterpret it or because we've been taught that two men holding hands is gay, who's losing? We are. We have an entire society of men who are emotionally retarded. And I say that word advisedly. Emotionally retarded at best. Deeply emotionally damaged is the norm. Why? Because we have this false, corrupted view of masculinity. We have women in our society who are starving for affection. You know those statistics about loneliness that I mentioned, about that skyrocketing among young people? It's worse for young girls. Young girls are even lonelier than young boys. Starved for physical affection, starved for human touch, for human love. Does the church have an answer? Or are we going to let the world dictate how we feel? Do we have an answer? Do we have a response? Do we have the will or the capacity to fulfill the biblical command that actually answers the needs of this world and the society? I believe we can and we should. Brothers and sisters, I get it. I told my pastor friends, I said, I may be looking for a job after this Sunday, so you know, just I'll let you know. Physical affection is dangerous. It is. I'm not trying to snowball you. Physical affection is dangerous. Love is always dangerous. God is dangerous. Just because something's dangerous doesn't mean it's bad. It's always a risk to love. It's always dangerous to love. The question is whether the risk is worth it. Brothers and sisters, I recognize the danger of physical affection among us. I know that there are dangers. And I fear those dangers. I do. I do. But what I fear more is what is already happening. What I fear more is what we already have and are getting more and more of every day. What we already have and are getting more and more of every single day, every year that passes, every year we allow the corruption of the world to prevent us from living out the fullness of Christ. Every year we get more and more of a cold, cruel, affectionless Christian church that treats each other as strangers to be kept at arm's length rather than as siblings to be embraced, brothers and sisters to be wrapped in our arms and loved and kissed as brothers and sisters. I firmly believe, brothers and sisters, that if we treat each other as brothers and sisters, and we do this long enough, we will genuinely love each other that way. If we show sibling love one to another, if we truly treat each other, if we fulfill that biblical command to treat each other as brothers and sisters, Paul tells Timothy, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The same Paul that says, greet each other with a holy kiss, tells Timothy, treat these women as your sisters with absolute purity. Treat them as your mother. Do we really see each other as brother and sister? Do we truly love each other that way? Or is it just a nice sounding phrase? Brothers and sisters, we're part of a brethren church. The name on the marquee says that we love each other like brothers and sisters, do we? I know a lot of you do. That's great. Let's do it more. Let's love each other more. Once again, let me tell you that there's something wrong in our culture. There's something wrong in our society. Our society has perverted love. It's corrupted love. It's corrupted physical affection. It's made affection between men seem weird and strange. You know, when I was a kid, and this isn't in my notes, this is just me spitballing, so if it's terrible, we'll just edit it in post. You know, when I was a kid, it was completely normal if we went on a trip, like for a wrestling team or a baseball team, to share a bed with other guys, sometimes multiple guys. Women would have this kind of affection for each other. I don't know if you guys remember little girls growing up, girls and young women, laying in each other's arms, braiding each other's hair. If you look at old photographs and pictures of young men and young women, there is unabashed, unashamed physical affection. One of my favorite poets, Christina Rossetti, read her poem, Goblin Market. It tells about the love of a sister for her other sister, that she literally sucks the poison off of her sister's face and arms and body. No one thought that was weird. It was thought to be a delightful and a beautiful picture of love and sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, our culture has made these things weird. Physical affection is not weird. A society that turns everything into sex is weird. A society that tries to make hand-holding and singing among men gay, that's weird. That's the weird thing. Not physical affection. A society that tries to wreck and ruin and pervert everything, that's the wrong thing. But truly showing sibling love to one another, that's the right thing. That's what the Bible, that's what God commands us to do. I want to close with a clarificatory. I know that this is a big change. Greeting each other with a holy kiss is probably not something that next week everybody's going to do. I get that. But what I am saying is, that is the biblical standard, and that's the standard that we ought to strive for. We ought to strive for the standard of love that Jesus had, the kind of love that kisses his enemies. We ought to strive to treat each other as brothers and sisters and to show physical affection. And I believe that if we do, we will be drawn more to Christ. We will be drawn more to each other. We will have more genuine love and care for one another. Let's not make the mistake of separating the physical and the spiritual. They can't be separated. Let us truly love each other, brothers and sisters. That's my call. I know we're not all ready for the same level, but let's love each other the best we can and strive to love each other more and more and to show it with our bodies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can kiss the Son lest he be angry and we perish in our way. We have come. The kisses of our Lord are sweet. We say, just Lord, we say it like the beloved in the Song of Songs. His kisses, your kisses are sweet to our mouth, Lord. Lord, pour out your love and affection for us and teach us how to pour out our love and affection one for another. Help us to love each other in word and in deed. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.